6 of verse 1. And if you looked at your bulletin this morning, you'll see we're going to just read some different sections of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 6, and even a little bit in 2 Chronicles 7. I'll kind of guide you through as we go. But just know we're starting in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 1 this morning. Well, it was almost 13 years ago to the day. On September 12th, 2010, we met as a church for our very first service. Sometime around 6 p.m., I don't remember exactly, at Central Park in Woodbury. Many of you were there sitting on those hard wooden benches that night. We prayed, we sang a few songs, and I preached that Sunday evening from Philippians 2, Christ's example of humbling himself on behalf of sinners. And man, how fitting it is today on our 13th anniversary, or almost, to be able to dedicate together our new building to God. Many of you have given so sacrificially in order for us to purchase this facility. Many of you have worked so hard in helping us to transition to this facility. We are just so grateful for all the giving, for all of the service, for all of the labor, and what an honor today to be able to dedicate to God with you our new building. Amen? Praise God for that. This is a good Sunday, a joyful Sunday. Feels like a long time coming in many ways to get a building, and man, we thank God for 13 years of his sustaining grace on us as a church. And as we this morning dedicate our building to God, a dedication is something that we see in Scripture on several different occasions. Deuteronomy 20 talks about a man dedicating to God his own house. In Nehemiah 12, the Jews dedicated to God their newly built wall around the city of Jerusalem. And in number 7, the Jews dedicated to God the altar for sacrifice in the temple. And in this text we're going to look at this morning, King Solomon and the Jews, they now dedicated to God their newly built temple in Jerusalem. And before we read it and get started, I'd say this: we need to be a little bit careful using this text for our own dedication today, because this temple that we're going to read about in 2 Chronicles, it was unique in many ways. It was built, for starters, during the Old Testament era before Christ had come, a very different time than the era in which we now live as Christians. And this Old Testament temple fulfilled a very unique role at that time in God's redemptive history. It was the one building where God, as we'll read in this text, he chose to put his name on that brick and mortar building. It was in that building where God then manifested his tangible presence and then met very personally in and around that building with his people. So we won't look at this text this morning and think that every dedication of a house of worship should look exactly like this. We will not expect today that God will respond to our dedication like he responds here in this text. But I do think that we can draw some general principles from this text which are very appropriate for our dedication here this morning. Before we read it, let's pray. Father, we just bless you and praise you in and through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord God, you are so good to your people around the world worshiping you on Sunday mornings like this. You're just so good. Jesus, you're such a good shepherd for your people, as we just sang about, our good shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in you that we have no want, or we lack no good thing. You watch over us and lead us and direct us so well. We just praise you this morning, our Savior, our God. Thank you for your protection, your leading, your guidance of us over the past 13 years. Thank you so much for your just basic provision for us of this building here. And we just pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this service. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Chronicles 6, starting in verse 1. Then King Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. But I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then skip down to verse 18. "But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And then skip down to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." Amen. We'll stop there. There are two general principles there, I believe, which are appropriate for our dedication here this morning. The two points that we will cover today. As we dedicate this building to God today, let us, number one, remember God's dwelling. And number two, request God's blessing. And the first thing I think this text would encourage us to do this morning, number one, remember God's dwelling. You know, the events in this text, if you just kind of stop and put yourself back in history a ways, they probably took place somewhere around 400 BC, somewhere around there. King David, who was Solomon's father, he had wanted to build this temple for a long time, but God would not allow it because God said David had too much blood on his hands from all the wars that King David had fought. So King David just saved up all the materials, and then David's son Solomon actually built the temple, which Solomon had just finished at the start of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I just want you to try to picture for a second the joy of this dedication here in the city of Jerusalem. Listen, you think it took a while for us to get our own house of worship? It had taken these people hundreds of years to get their own permanent space. And I know that many of you at our temporary locations, as we move from place to place through the years, well, you have felt the acute pain of a regular setup, of classrooms and of nurseries and so on. Some of you, I would imagine, so sick of seeing that trailer in the East Ridge parking lot, you would have preferred to burn it rather than open it every single Sunday. And listen, some of you remember the wonderful setup back at Peace of Mind with those beautiful pale blue chairs, which I swear weighed about 75 pounds each as we took them out and slid them around the floor. And then you had the big screen and, oh, the huge heavy stage that we set up and the black pipe and drape to try to cover some of the yellow cinder block walls. And these Jews had also done a regular setup of an entire tabernacle for a lot longer than we performed our setup. They did it for 40 years wandering through the wilderness and continued with this setup of the tabernacle even after they arrived in the promised land. And they did not have a trailer to transport their stuff, but they carried the bulk of it on their shoulders through hot Middle Eastern sands. These people had longed for years for this more permanent house of worship. And here they are on dedication day. The last brick finally laid, the finishing touches complete on this new and glorious temple. And can you just imagine the joy, the exuberance of this day for these people, like maybe the joy you felt when you realized we were getting our own building, and here they are now to dedicate their building. You can picture it. King Solomon, he was maybe in his late 20s. He's probably dressed in his best royal garb, looking very impressive, regal. We read in the middle of chapter 6 that they have built for this occasion a bronze platform on which King Solomon stood, at least for part of this ceremony, standing in front of this massive throng of people. And look again at how Solomon starts this dedication ceremony. Verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." And that Hebrew phrase, God dwelling in thick darkness, was actually taken from earlier in Israel's history when Moses ascended Mount Sinai into the presence of God. Exodus 20 says Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And this idea had circulated for years that God only really dwelt in this thick, impenetrable darkness, distant, high, maybe on some mountain, far removed, separated from humanity. But Solomon says, verse 1, "I have now built for you, God, this exalted house, a place for you to dwell." But then Solomon very quickly here, he acknowledges, he knows there's no possible way that this brick and mortar building could hold the God of this universe. If you look again at verse 18, "But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." Because the God we love is infinite and omnipresent. He is everywhere, filling at all times every square inch of this universe. God is all around you right now and at your home and at your workplace. And everywhere. And this God who is omnipresent, he is also transcendent. Or he transcends all human things. He's above all created things. And he is wholly independent of all created things. He could never be limited or contained by human space. But here's the thing. God had promised to Solomon that he would, in fact, in some special, more tangible way, actually dwell within that brick and mortar temple. Martin Selman says, quote, "On the one hand, no building, not even the whole earth, could contain God. He dwells in thick darkness, and indeed, he fills all. But on the other hand, in some special way, God would be here in this temple more than in any other place." And God did then enter that temple. Solomon, after making that opening statement, he drops to his knees in this chapter. He raises his arms to heaven and he prays, as we'll look at in just a second. And God responds. If you look again at chapter 7, verse 1, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." One writer says that a gigantic Holocaust ignited by fire descended from heaven, consuming all of those sacrifices. And listen, just tell me that that was not an impressive building dedication. You pray, God, we dedicate this building, and whoosh, there's fire that falls from heaven, and you know God received your building. And in Scripture, fire is often a sign of God's special presence. Moses stood at a burning bush in the presence of God. Or later, Moses ascended Mount Sinai into what Hebrews 12 calls a blazing fire into the presence of God. And this fire now descends from heaven. As verse 1 there said, the glory of God now filled the temple. The Hebrew word for glory, it refers to the magnificence or the radiance of God. Or more literally, it refers to the weightiness of God. And that phrase in Scripture, the glory of God, it is often a reference to God himself. As God now in this text, this infinite, omnipresent, transcendent God had now in some special, tangible way entered that temple. And now we also suddenly see here in this text the immanence of God. Both his transcendence and his eminence. God, who is transcendent above all human things, not limited at all by human space, well, he had now suddenly revealed himself to be near, to be close, to be imminent. God somehow now entering this small human space. J.A. Thompson says, quote, "This small structure in Jerusalem was the place where divine transcendence and divine immanence met." So you just pause on this for a second. A dedication of the temple here, big event. And one thing we see are these statements concerning the true dwelling place of God. And I believe it is very important in our dedication of this building today to remember where God dwells. And this text reminds us, for starters, that God does not live just in brick and mortar buildings like this, but God is everywhere. So with this dedication today, we are not saying that God will now somehow live in this building any more than God lives anyplace else. You know, some people seem to think that God lives only in church buildings. They will walk into a beautiful church building. They will suddenly get very quiet. They will say, shh, you're in the house of God. As if God lives in there more than he lives out there. But God is everywhere. So it is not actually just this church building that is the house of God, but the entire universe. As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And we also don't expect with this dedication today that God will now fill this building in some special way like he filled that temple. His visible glory today descending on this place with great power and entering today this brick and mortar building. No, that temple in Solomon's day filled a very unique role at that time in God's redemptive history. And here's the thing. What we see there with that temple in that text, that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was and is the new and greater temple, in whom the presence of God and the glory of God now lived on earth because Jesus is God. And that's why at the beginning of the book of John, the apostle John says this, John 1:14, he says, and the word, speaking of Jesus, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And the Greek word there refers to Jesus tabernacling or templing among us. And the very next statement that John makes there in John 1:14, he goes on and he says, and we have seen his glory. And what John was saying in John 1:14 is that Jesus Christ is the new and greater temple. And that which happened in that text with Solomon's temple, it was ultimately fulfilled with the coming of Christ, the one true temple. It was in Jesus Christ where both the transcendence and the immanence of God had now met. God, when Christ was still on the earth, God was still transcendent at that time. Jesus somehow, who is God, was still transcendent above all created things and not limited in any way to human space. And yet God was also now, in a very special and mysterious way, living in that body of Christ. God also now very close, very near, very imminent. So we don't expect today with this dedication that God will now repeat what we see in this text, that God will suddenly fill this building like he filled that temple. No, if you see a blazing fire on this building today, I would encourage you to run, because that's probably not the special presence of God. So run. But one more thing we should remember today, I believe, concerning the dwelling of God is this. It is not just Christ now who is the one true temple, but Christ and his people. Jesus died to pay for human sin. And the Bible says that everyone who now turns from sin, grabs hold of Christ in faith, follows him in faith, well, you're forgiven of all your sin, and you are also now part of the one true temple. Jesus, the Bible says, being the cornerstone of the temple, and you, Christian, along with all of Christ's followers, founded now, built upon that cornerstone, you now part of the one true temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. So, you know what that means? That means that God actually will, in fact, at times, he will at times enter this building in a very special way. His tangible, visible presence here, his glory manifesting itself here in very unique ways. And you know when that will be? When you are here. The people of God, the church, the true temple. When you walk in through those doors, God walks with you in through those doors. Whenever we worship together here, or we fellowship together here, or we interact together here in any way, then God, this transcendent God, is now here in a very special, powerful, visible, tangible, imminent way. Jesus in Matthew 18, he said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So God is here today, filling his temple. And by that, I don't mean that he's filling this building in a special way. I mean he's filling his people in a special way, in and through Christ Jesus. And that is what will make this building unique, holy, set apart whenever God's people are here. You know, oftentimes a space like this will be called a sanctuary. I think that's what the previous church called this space. I believe it's still on the wall out there maybe, and I don't mind that word. I'm going to have to say it's not my favorite word. Because, do you know what the word sanctuary means if you look it up in the dictionary? Holy place or holy space. And what the word sanctuary communicates is that this building somehow, brick and mortar, is holy space. But see, then what that does is it sets up an unnatural divide between that which is sacred and that which is secular. And we can begin to think that this is God's house while your workplace is not and your home is not as much as this. Do you know what makes anything in Scripture holy place or holy ground? It's the intersection of God with man on earth. So when Moses was at the burning bush, God there intersecting with man, take off your shoes, that's holy ground. When God shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's holy ground. God shows up with Moses on Sinai, it's holy ground. You realize that everywhere that Jesus Christ walked was holy ground. And Jesus now fills his people, so wherever you are, that is holy ground. The Almighty God in some way intersecting with man on earth. So is this room a sanctuary? Well, in the sense of it's a place of peace, I hope it is. In the sense of it's a place of refuge, I hope it is. Is it a sanctuary in the sense where this is a holy place? Yes, when the people of God are here, then this is holy ground as God intersects with man on earth in and through Christ. So that's one general principle in this text that is appropriate, I believe, for us today. As we dedicate this building, remember God's dwelling. And a second principle here then, also very appropriate today, number two, request God's blessing, which is most of what Solomon does in this entire chapter, this dedication. The vast majority of it is just prayer. Solomon falling on his knees, lifting his hands and praying that God would use that temple for his glory and for the good of his people. For time's sake, we obviously won't look at that entire prayer, just a couple of verses. Solomon just said, verse 18, will God indeed dwell in this house? And look at verse 19 again. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive, and on and on. And listen, we as Christians, we no longer pray toward a brick and mortar building. When you go home tonight, parents, and you sit down to pray at dinner, don't have your kids face this building or anything like that. It's not going to do anything, because that temple in this text is now fulfilled in Christ. So when we now pray, we turn our hearts to the true temple, who is Jesus Christ. But just notice there with this dedication ceremony that the vast majority of it is just prayer. It's just asking that God would use the temple for his glory and the good of his people, which is also so appropriate for us on our dedication today. This dedication, it's not about God somehow taking up residence now in a new way in this building. No, we are just joining our hearts together today as one people, the body of Christ. We're turning our hearts toward Christ and simply asking that our good and gracious Savior from this day forward would use this building for his glory and for the good of his people. You know, this building dedication in many ways is like one of the child dedications that we will do from time to time. In all of our child dedications, we will say that, you know, we don't believe that God in that child dedication is doing anything magical. He's not putting some protective force field around that child. We're just asking God, will you bless this child and bless the parents of that child? And that's a building dedication. We don't believe God's doing anything magical today. We don't believe that God is going to, because we do this, put up some sort of protective force field. No, his protection's already around his people. This is just simply a prayer to God saying, God, will you bless this place? And more specifically, God, will you bless us in this place? Will you bless your people in this building? God, would you bless our worship and our fellowship and our labors for years to come in and around this building? Bless us, O God, your people, and all of our interactions and all of our efforts in our new home here. Please help us, God, in this new building, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please help us, God, to make disciples of Jesus in this building. Please help us, Jesus, to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to create a deep fellowship, a communion with one another, so that we might participate deeply in one another's lives. Oh God, please help us to be on mission in this building. Please help us to demonstrate here a very compassionate hospitality for outsiders. Help us, Lord, to win the lost. Oh God, may the glorious gospel of Christ always be proclaimed from this pulpit. Oh God, may there never be a year throughout our existence here, or even a day, without your powerful gospel presence. Protect us, O God, in this building from demonic attack. Protect us, O God, in this building from division, from dividing and fighting over how maybe we use this building or how we decorate the building or how we will renovate the building. Keep us, O God, from demonic division. Help us, O God, to lay down our own desires, our own lives for one another. O God, may you always and forever be enjoyed in this building. May people forever, as long as we are here, see and savor Jesus Christ and his glories and his radiance. We pray today, God, as your people, that you would now use this building forever and for your glory and the joy of your people. And that's our dedication today. Remember God's dwelling, request God's blessing. And just as God responded here to Solomon's prayer, well, Jesus promised to us Christians, that when we pray according to God's will, he will answer according to his good pleasure. His ears are open. His eyes are open upon his people. God hears today. God will respond and God will bless us. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We love you. You are so good to your people. May we always treat this building with respect, knowing that it is just one little temporary place for your people. That because your people are here, oh God, you're here in a really special way. Help us to recognize that when we come and worship. May you never seem to us to be a God distant up on a mountain somewhere, but you're here. Your ears open, your eyes open upon us. Whatever we do here, Father, may you be glorified. May we find our satisfaction in Jesus here in our new home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as an entire congregation now, a church family, the true temple of the living God, we will now formally dedicate this building to God. In just a second, I will have you stand, and I will then lead us through a congregational dedication. I will read a section, and after each section, I would ask you to repeat with me these words: we dedicate this building. I will read a section. Afterwards, we will all repeat, we dedicate this building. And after we have finished, three of our elders, Denny Schneider, Terry Plath, and Thomas Ridland, will lead us in a time of prayer. If you men want to go ahead and come up front at this time. Please stand. And again, remember your words. We dedicate this building. To the glory of God the Father, who has called us by his grace, to the honor of his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, to the praise of the Holy Spirit, who illumines and sanctifies us, we dedicate this building. For worship in prayer and praise, for the ministry of the Word of God, and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, to the salvation of souls and the upbuilding of the church, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, for the administration of the holy sacraments, we dedicate this building. For the instruction of children and youth in the truths of the Christian faith, for the sanctification of the family, for the promotion of Christian character, we dedicate this building. For comfort to those who mourn, for strength to those who are tempted, for help in Christian living, we dedicate this building. for equipping to serve our community as salt and light, resisting moral decay and shining through darkness. We dedicate this building for sympathy and fellowship with the needy, for the love of all people, for the special love and essential unity with all believers in Jesus Christ. We dedicate this building for making disciples of Jesus through gospel-centered community on mission for the glory of God and the joy of all peoples. We dedicate this building in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please remain standing as we pray.
make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you
Please be seated. Just a quick word about what you just sang there. That's from the book of Numbers, the Aaronic high priestly blessing upon the Jewish people, which is fulfilled for you, Christian, in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the Lord blesses you and has kept you, and he's gracious to you, and he's turned his face upon you forever. And as we sing that, we remember that is God's posture toward us now in Christ. So, wow, isn't that great? That means, again, that Jesus is pretty awesome. We are thankful.